Well, again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Blessed be the Lord, who in His grace allows us to gather once again as His redeemed people. We come here to praise His holy name and also to receive His word. And every time we open the scriptures, we are not facing human ideas, but we are in front of the living and powerful voice of the sovereign God who saved us, sustained us, and shaped us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's important to remember that, my dear brothers and sisters, because we are not wasting our time here. We are here to listen God's word. And in the past 2 weeks, the Lord has lovingly confronted us through two messages that touch important aspects of our Christian life. First, Brother Myron spoke to us about the peace of God that guards our hearts and minds. A peace that does not come from our circumstances, but from trusting fully in the character of God. Then, last week, he spoke about our responsibility regarding our minds. That a spiritual battlefield where some of the strongest struggles happen. Not with human weapons, but with thoughts, truth, and also lies that shape how we live. Both the heart and the mind are places where the transforming work of the Holy Spirit is shown. And there, we also see our daily need to depend on Christ. That's exactly where today's topic or text connects. It may look like Paul is changing subjects, going from spiritual instructions to a simple thank you note. But in reality, Paul is closing this letter with a deep theological truth, a mature pastoral experience, and also a personal testimony that ties everything together. Today, we will reflect on Christian contentment. Sadly, this topic has been distorted, trivialized, or ignore in many evangelical circles. Some think contentment means passive resignation. Others believe it's an impossible goal. And many find it confusing, especially in a culture focused on self-satisfaction, personal improvement, and evangelical positivity. But in God's word, contentment is not resignation or shallow optimism. It is a mark of spiritual maturity. It is the living expression of faith that fully rests in the sufficiency of Christ. I must confess that while studying this passage and praying about how to preach it, I felt the weight of its depth. This is not just a thank you note or a kind goodbye. It is a statement of conviction formed in the fire of suffering. Paul writes these words as a prisoner in Rome. He has no freedom, no comfort, and no human certainty about his future. And yet, in the middle of that uncertainty, he speaks with calm gratitude, real joy, and peace that does not come from his personality, how positive it is, but from total dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. And these made me think of the life of George Mueller, that 19th century German pastor who led orphanage in England. This brother, I don't know if you know his story, but this brother cared for more than 10,000 children during his entire life without ever asking anyone for financial help. He only prayed. He only trusted. One day, with no bread or milk for breakfast, he had the children sit at the table and pray, giving thanks for the food which they did not yet have. Just minutes later, the baker knocked at the door. He said that he had woken up early because he felt that he should bake bread for the orphanage that day. Soon after, the milkman arrived. His cart had broken down right in front of the orphanage, and he offered all the milk before it spoiled. Now, I must clarify that this is not a miracle story to inspire you or a formula to get what you want. This does not mean that you pray and then 5 minutes later you will have a loaf of bread. No. But this simply is an example of what Paul teaches us here. A life content in God, not because what he sees, but because of whom he trusts. And this is, my dear brothers and sisters, not emotional triumphalism. It is living theology. And this brings us to the title of our message this morning: I Can Do All Things. But this "I can do all things" is not a personal victory cry. Not as a success declaration, but as the climax of a process that was learned, suffered, and formed in the soul of an apostle that was surrendered to Christ. Today we will see that when Paul says, "I can do all things," he is not saying that he can achieve every goal he sets or reaching all his dreams and desires, because "I can do all things through him," or through Christ, "who strengthens me." He is talking about staying faithful and satisfied in every situation because Christ is enough. We will see that true contentment is not natural. It is learned. It doesn't come from having no problems, but from having fellowship with Christ. It does not stand on outside resources, but on the strength that only Christ gives. And my prayer is that may the Lord helps us to hear this word with humility, to be corrected where needed, and to be encouraged to live with that steady joy that does not change with economy, health, or emotions, but remains because it is anchored in Christ, our everything. So let us read our passage, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let us pray, brothers and sisters. Heavenly Father, who reign in glory, we come before you with reverence and we draw near to this moment to be fed by your holy word. Lord, please build up your church. Encourage your beloved people and correct us if needed. We want to be a church that honors you in everything we do, say, and think. We know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. That is why we ask that the Holy Spirit will plant these words deep in our hearts so that it may bear much fruit. And that we may be shaped into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we long to see at his coming, and who is worthy of all glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. So this message, I can do all things, will break into three main headings. The first one is Paul's joy. The second, Paul's contentment. And third, the source of his contentment. So, Paul's joy. Verse 10 says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that now, alas, you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you had no opportunity. When we come to this part of the letter, we see a beautiful expression from the thankful heart of the Apostle Paul. And this verse might seem like just a polite note or a casual thank you, but it actually holds deep truth about God's providence, fellowship in the gospel, and the joy that comes when God's people are faithful during trials. And Paul says that he rejoiced greatly in the Lord because the Philippians had revived their care for him. And these words are strong and full of affection because his joy is not focused on the gift itself. If you can notice, Paul's joy is not based on the financial help, but on the Lord, in whom he clearly sees the providential hand working through his church. Paul sees this gift not just as a human act of kindness, but as a visible sign of God's sovereign care. That means this joy, or Paul's joy, is not material, but deeply spiritual and theological. Now, I think it's good to understand a bit of the historical and pastoral background. As you know, Paul had a very close relationship with the church in Philippi, as we have seen through all the letter. But about 10 years had passed since he planted the church in Philippians, according to Acts chapter 16. But during that time, the Philippians had remained faithful partners, especially in the area of finances. When Paul was in Thessalonica, Berea, and later in Athens and Corinth, the Philippian church was the only one that consistently supported him. In fact, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9, they were the ones who supplied what he needed when he was in these other cities. And they did so with generosity. Now, this is an amazing fact, especially when we remember that Paul was not a missionary depending financially on the churches. He worked making tents to support himself. You can see that in Acts chapter 18. But this is a habit that showed his desire not to be a burden to anyone. But now, as a prisoner in Rome and unable to work, he depends completely on God's providence. And that provision, once again, comes through his small, through this a small and suffering church. There's so many things we can learn from Paul. As a church, as a minister, he teaches us so much. And if I start giving you all of that, it's going to be 3 o'clock and we will still be here. So let's continue. What's beautiful is that Paul says the Philippians had always been willing, even though for a time they were not able to help. He says, you had no opportunity, not willingness. We don't know exactly why they couldn't help before. Maybe it was the distance. Maybe it was hard to locate Paul. Or maybe, and this seems most likely, it was because of their poverty. This last reason is very moving. Philippi was a Roman colony with military presence and some prosperity in the region. But the church there did not necessarily reflect that status. It was a small congregation made up of working class people. We know about Lydia, a seller of purple, probably a woman with some wealth, and the Philippian jailer, a Roman officer. But besides them too, most of the believers were simple people with little money. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul tells us that the churches in Macedonia, including Philippi, gave with generosity, even in their extreme poverty, and they gave with joy. They asked them to let them participate in that. And that is a countercultural testimony, my dear brothers and sisters. We're talking about a poor, suffering, a small church, but joyful and generous. A church that not only supported the Apostle Paul, but by doing so, was also part of spreading the gospel in all Europe. Let us not forget that Philippi was the first church planted on European soil. The open door for the gospel to enter the continent. And through their faithfulness, these believers were investing in Paul's missionary work as he preached the gospel and planted churches across Greece and beyond. So Paul's joy then is centered on two realities. First, the providence of God in supplying his needs, he could no longer work, but God provided through his people. And Paul saw this support not only as practical help, but as a clear evidence of God's personal care for Paul. And the second reality is the visible fruit of grace in this small church. Seeing these believers grow in their generosity, faithfulness, and gospel fellowship filled Paul's heart with pastoral joy. He knew that behind their giving was a real desire to sow into the kingdom of God. So that's where Paul's joy is. In fact, by supporting Paul at this crucial moment, the church in Philippi was, without exaggeration, taking part in the most strategic mission work of their time. Paul was in Rome, the center of imperial power, with the desire to go even further to Spain, according to Romans chapter 15. This small church was helping to support a servant who was taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And here, my dear brothers and sisters, as a church, we have a powerful application for us. We don't need to be big, famous, or have large budgets or marketing strategies. We don't need mega buildings, bright lights, or motivational phrases to make real impact for the kingdom of God. What we need is faithfulness. A church that is small but faithful, humble but committed to the church, to the truth of the gospel. We might be limited in resources, but rich in generosity and obedience. This kind of church can make an eternal difference when fully surrendered to the Lord and his mission. I know sometimes it's really hard for us to put our heads on the whole context of history, but we're talking about the gospel entering the whole world, at least known at that time. This very small church impacting a whole continent with the gospel. There's also a caution for us. Not every missionary is doing God's kingdom work. We may have a lot of people asking for money, but we need to be discerning on what missionaries we actually support. As a whole, and also as individuals, because I know many of you are supporting missionaries. But make sure they are advancing, they are preaching the gospel. Because as so many things, they get distorted with the time. And when there is money involved, there's a lot of corruption there. But you see, Paul is different. And this church was small, but this church was making an impact, huge impact. So, if we are going to say, I can do all things, let it be with the same spirit as Paul. And not to claim personal goals or selfish dreams, but to declare with humility and gratitude that we can remain faithful. In poverty or abundance, in weakness or strength, because Christ is enough. And he is the one who has strengthened us. Christ is our joy. Now, let's consider our second heading, Paul's contentment. Now that I am speaking of being in need, verse 11, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. After expressing his joy in God's providence and in the faithfulness of the Philippian church, Paul now introduces a deeply countercultural topic, both in his time and in ours: contentment. This concept has often been misunderstood throughout history, and especially in our current culture. By nature, human beings seek self-gratification, self-satisfaction. People are often unhappy and always wanting more. And even Christians, though born again, still struggle with the remains of sin that push us to desire what we don't have. That's why this passage is so needed, so pastoral, and deeply theological. Paul begins by saying, I'm not saying this because I am in need. In other words, his thankfulness does not come from a desperate situation. He's not writing with a complaining heart, but from a strong conviction shaped by God's providence. And here Paul uses a key verb to understand the whole passage. He says, I have learned. I have learned. According to Paul, contentment is not natural. It's not automatic. It's not based on our situation. It is something learned. A spiritual process that takes effort, takes teaching, takes humility. It's like Paul is saying, I've gone through God's school and through many trials. I have been taught to be satisfied in any situation. And this is a powerful reminder for all of us, because in our fallen hearts, there's a voice that always says, to be truly happy, I need this or that. If I just had that thing, then I will be complete. But that voice, my dear brothers and sisters, does not come from the Spirit. It comes from the flesh, as Paul explains in Galatians 5. And although we no longer live under sin's power, we still face its presence every single day. Paul lived in a world deeply shaped by Roman consumerism. The Roman Empire was a symbol of wealth, luxury, power, and pleasure. Rome brought unique goods from all over the known world: fabrics, spices, perfumes, precious metals, gold, and many other things. The imperial culture taught that having more meant living better. And that's no different from today, my dear brothers and sisters. We also live in a marketing-driven culture where every year there's a new model of car, phone, clothes, technology, everything. Advertising actually is built on the idea that we cannot be content, that we always need something more to be truly happy. In this world, contentment is often seen as weakness, passivity, or mediocrity. But in God's word, contentment is something completely different. Contentment in God's word is the fruit of trusting in the sovereignty and sufficiency of Christ. But the saddest part is not just that we are discontent with material things, but also the lack of contentment has entered into our relationships and even our spiritual life. We often hear, if your spouse doesn't make you happy, find another. If your family or your friends don't meet your expectations, walk away. Don't settle. If you don't feel good in your church, well, just find another one. There's thousands of churches. Find the most fitting for you. We constantly are hearing these voices. And that way of thinking sadly entered the hearts of many Christians. Paul, however, gives us a different perspective in verse 12. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. What he's saying is that he has learned to be content in every circumstance, whether in need or abundance, full or hungry, he has been taught. The Greek word he uses here is very interesting. The word translated as, I have learned the secret, means a deep kind of learning. Intentional learning. As if Paul had been introduced into a special knowledge, not a mystical knowledge, but a special knowledge that does not come from human logic, but from the experience of walking with and trusting in God. And here is the most important part. Paul is not idealizing poverty nor romanticizing abundance. He is not saying one is better than the other. He simply gives testimony that in both situations, he has learned to trust in Christ. His emotional stability, his spiritual joy, and his contentment do not change with the circumstances because they do not depend on them. He has learned to live with little and with much, and neither defines his satisfaction, because his joy, his satisfaction, his contentment is Christ. And this is the opposite of a Stoic self-sufficiency. The Stoics used to say, the most free person is the one who needs less. In other words, for them, and I mentioned these guys because they were contemporary with Paul, they will say, and in other words, they will say, the secret of happiness is to reduce your desires, to reduce your needs. But Paul does not agree with that idea. He doesn't say, I am happy because I don't need much. But rather, Paul is saying, I am happy because Christ is enough in every situation, no matter what situation is. Christ is enough. So his contentment is not in having little or much, but in whom is with him in both. Paul is not a Stoic. Paul is Christ dependent. And we should be Christ dependent too. And that is the key difference. A believer does not try to minimize their needs, but to fully trust in the one they truly need. The peace and contentment of the Christian do not come from personal strength or ability to adapt to circumstances, but from constant fellowship with Christ, the only one who gives true strength. So my dear brothers and sisters, this is a very personal question for us today. Are we willing to be taught by God through our circumstances? How do we react when the Lord takes us through seasons of need or of abundance? Do we become anxious, proud, or thankful and trusting? Think about those things. Let us not forget that Paul said just a few verses earlier, rejoice in the Lord always. And whatever is true, think about these things. So contentment is formed in that kind of soil, in the daily practice of trusting in God, renewing our minds with the truth of the gospel, and resting not in what we have, brothers and sisters, but in who we have. Now, the source of his contentment, lastly, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now we come to one of the most well-known and sadly one of the most misunderstood verses in the whole letter. As I mentioned at the beginning, the title of this sermon, I Can Do All Things, was chosen intentionally, not to motivate anyone to chase personal dreams, romantic goals, or business projects, but to lovingly correct a shallow and self-centered reading of the Bible. The Apostle Paul never wrote Philippians 4:13 as a motto for self-improvement or as an empty success slogan. It was not meant to be a phrase for mugs, t-shirts, motivational posters, or talks about financial achievements. While it's not wrong to use Bible verses and decorations, please, ladies, understand that, it is spiritually harmful to separate the text from its context, especially when that leads to a distortion of its original meaning and purpose. What did Paul really mean by saying, I can do all things? Well, the immediate context, Paul just explained that he has learned to live with contentment in every situation. He has been taught by God to be satisfied in times of need and in times of plenty, in hunger and in fullness, and need and provision. Then, in verse 13, he reveals the constant source of his spiritual joy, contentment, and strength, Christ himself. In other words, the reason Paul could endure all kinds of situations, especially the most difficult ones, was not because he had an unbreakable inner strength, but because he was strengthened by Christ. The Greek word translated as I can do comes from the verb ischio, which means to be strong, to have power, to be able. But this strength is not self-made. It's not willpower or personal determination. It is a derived strength flowing from a living union with Christ. In other words, Paul is not saying I can achieve anything I set my mind to because Christ strengthens me. But rather, he's saying I can endure any situation, no matter how hard or painful, because Christ is my strength and support. Here, the comment of John MacArthur is helpful. He explains that this verse does not mean Paul could live forever without food, water, or shelter, but that when he came to the end of his own resources, even near death, he was filled with the strength of Christ. And that's the key. Paul was not claiming self-sufficiency. He was declaring Christ's dependence. In fact, when we look at the broader context of Paul's ministry, as you know, we see a life marked by many extreme physical sufferings. Hunger, beating, shipwrecks, prison, illness, and constant dangers. But what sustained him? Not his personality, not his willpower, or his natural courage. What was sustaining him was the power of Christ, who gave him a strength when all human resources ran out. From an apologetic perspective, these verses challenge one of the most common errors in modern evangelicalism: the utilitarian use of the Bible. That means reading a scripture just to find verses that support our personal desires instead of submitting to the meaning God intended. This is a use very common. Almost every Christian does that. Find verses, kind of like cherry picking. You know, when you're cherry picking, obviously you choose the most red ones that you think is maybe sweeter. And basically people does that when reading the scriptures. This kind of self-centered reading, I can, I will, I deserve, I can do all things, is closer to secular anthropology than to the gospel of Christ. Philippians 4:13 does not exalt the human being. It actually exalts the sufficiency of Christ. And from our theological perspective, my dear brothers and sisters, this has deep implications. The believer does not live by trusting in their own strength, nor do they measure their faith by their achievements, or how much they have, or how much they need. The believer lives by the grace of God, trusting in the sufficiency of Christ, knowing that even in weakness, God's power is made perfect. So, dear brothers and sisters, if we are going to quote this verse, let us do it with understanding, with reverence and truth. Let us use "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," not as a phrase to boost our ambitions, to motivate us, but as a humble declaration of dependence on the one who holds us in every season. Are you going through a season of need, loneliness, or weakness? You can endure it because Christ strengthens you. Are you facing illness, family struggles, or economic uncertainty? You can go through it because Christ is with you. Are you tempted to measure your value by your success or possessions? Remember that your worth is not in what you achieve or what you have, but is on your union with Christ. So if we are going to say, "I can do all things," let it be with the same biblical and spiritual conviction as the Apostle Paul. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," not to reach our dreams, but to remain faithful, my dear brothers and sisters. Not to conquer the world. "I can do all things. Let's gain Columbus for Christ." No, brothers, not to conquer the world, but actually to not be conquered by the world. Not to show what we are capable of doing, but to glorify the one who gives us the strength to live for his glory, even in the hardest circumstances. So in conclusion, if you forget everything, please remember this. Philippians chapter 4:10-13 have shown us something deeply countercultural, spiritually transforming, and theologically beautiful. The secret of Christian contentment is not in our circumstances, but in Christ. Paul is writing from a prison in Rome with no comfort, not knowing if he would be freed or put to death. But he speaks with joy, with gratitude, with the peace that surpasses all understanding. Paul's joy does not depend on what he has or doesn't have, but on whom he has. He has learned and now teaches us that true contentment does not come from having everything, but from knowing that Christ is everything. In this small, suffering, poor, but faithful church was used by God to care for Paul and to help the gospel advance in Europe. And now, we also understand the phrase, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And again, not as a triumphalist slogan or message for personal success, but as a humble declaration of dependence, my dear brothers and sisters. Dear church, the world does not need church with motivational slogans. The world needs a church with a strong doctrine, firm faith, and real contentment and hearts on fire for the gospel. A church that shows by its life that Christ is enough. So if we're going to say, I can do all things, let it not be to feed our ego, but to testify that in any situation with Christ, we can remain faithful. Let us pray. Brother, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, because you remind us that as a church, we don't need to be big, but we need to be faithful. We don't need to have everything, but we do need to have Christ. And if we have Christ, we have everything. Please, Lord, help us to understand that we are here in this world to advance the gospel, to sow in the kingdom of God. Reminds us, Lord, that our citizenship is in heaven, not in this world. Help us to be strong in you. Help us to remember that Christ is enough. Help us to live as a church and as individuals that understand that Christ is enough in every circumstance, in every situation. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will plant these words deep into our hearts so we can bear fruit. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.